It was well after 7 o'clock as I left the office to drive home when my cell phone rang. On the other end, he said they put her in hospice. I said I was on my way. So I drove the 45 minutes from Fayette, Alabama to Tuscaloosa to West Alabama Hospice Care. And as I walked into the room, they were putting in her IV for her pain medicine. And that was about all they could do at that point. At that moment, they had told her from her stage 4 cancer of melanoma, it spread to her entire body, and they said she only had about 3 or 4 days to live because her kidneys were beginning to shut down. So he asked me if I would come in and just sit with him. And so for the longest time, we sat in silence. And then she began to reflect how she had regretted walking away from the church. Several months prior to this, I'd received a phone call to drive to Birmingham, where she had been diagnosed with her cancer, and they said it was incurable at that point. And she had asked to be restored and for her husband to be restored because they had been out of church for several years at that point. But as we sat there, she just kept reflecting over that fact. And she said, "I'm thankful that God gave me this much time to fix it. But," she said, "I understand that my time has come." And she began to cry. And he began to cry. But one of the things she said "Please tell people that you never know when death is going to come." And with that, we had a prayer. And so for those next 4 days, I drove back and forth to spend those last few days with her and her husband. But also one of the things she reflected on was that she had a son who was not faithful. And she said, "I keep trying to put into his mind to help him to remember that life is short and to grab a hold of it while you can and while you have the chance." Because she said, as she quoted James chapter 4, "Life is but a vapor." And I said, "How true that is." When you think about the perspective of what it means to stare death in the face in that situation at that moment, and in my job, I would say that's probably one of the more difficult things I do, when people call you to their bedside because they know that's it. And there's only so many things you can say to comfort someone in those moments. And you can try your best to make them laugh and to ease the tension because you can feel it in the room. But to press upon them, as they usually know in that moment, that you hang on to that hope that you have in Christ. All of us will face that one day. And from our perspective, we have to ask ourselves, how will we view it? When you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, the beginning of that is an aged apostle giving his perspective. And what he begins to expound to those, as he knows those readers are going to be Christians, he says, "There are some Christian graces you need to keep in remembrance." to remember, to add these things to your faith, to increase your faith. And he said to do these things diligently. And he says, by this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience brotherly kindness. And he goes on to say, by this shall all men know, in relation to that, if you add these things, you shall never forget, pretty much I'm paraphrasing, where you came from. But he goes on to say, if you forget these things, you shall be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as you drop down to verse 12, you have an apostle that's now approaching death. And he's wanting to put into remembrance his readers to never forget the things that he's learned, perhaps even the hard way through some things. You consider what Peter has gone through in relation to his struggles and being an apostle and all of these different things. Calling himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ, one that was willing to serve, one that many times put his foot in his mouth, one that made mistakes. And perhaps in this time, in this moment, as he's approaching death, he says in 2 Peter 1, verse 12, he said, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Was Peter on his deathbed? We don't know, but he's approaching death. We don't know the scene or the setting. But as he's writing this, he wants to make sure that those that are coming after him understand the importance of your faith and what it means to be strong in Christ. Don't forget, in essence, about death. Because he said, I would be negligent if I didn't remind you of how important these things are for your faith. So tonight, for just a few moments, I want to talk about perspectives from an aged apostle. This morning we talked about what perspective meant and how it was defined, basically how we view the world and our perspective of things and how we apply that perspective to our lives. And I'm sure that Peter had seen many things concerning his perspective towards life. And now he wants to press upon his readers his perspective on the need to be reminded, because this is a great concern for Peter. He does not want to be negligent in reminding them, and he thinks it's proper at this point in verse 13 to remind them. He says, yes, I think it's right as long as I am in this tent, his body. If you have the King James, I'm sure it says tabernacle. To stir you up by reminding you. Why we gather every first day of the week concerning the gospel is to be reminded of the things that we should do. Why we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week is to be reminded of how important the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ was and what He did for us at Calvary. Many times as you would look throughout Paul's reading, he would say, I'm putting you into remembrance to remind you of how important these things are. And sometimes we need to be reminded. And so Peter is reminding them from this approach of his concern, even if he's taking the steps to ensure that he's reminding them after his death concerning this writing, he wants to press upon them the importance of how their faith is going to affect them from this point moving forward. And so he says, you have to add these things to your faith, because with that it will be fruitful in its growth. I can't tell you how many people I've stood next to as they've taken their last breath. It's probably one of the more difficult things as you see someone suffering, as the breaths become heavy and laden and shallow. There's nothing I can tell you that you can say in that moment. But in that moment, as you know your last breath is drawing near, I've sometimes wondered after I've left the hospital or the hospice centers, what was going through their mind? What were they thinking in that last precious moment as they drew their last breath? And even as the last breath has ended, and usually the nurse and the doctor come in and pronounce the final minutes, I wonder to myself, did they hear my prayer? Were they saying a prayer themselves in that moment? Maybe. Were they finally at peace? I pray. But I think Peter in his dying moments is wanting those in who, to whom he's writing that he's concerned for them because he wants to stir up a remembrance to them how important these things are. I remember going into one particular room in the hospital. Wonderful Christian woman. And I remember two grandkids that were there arguing at the foot of her bed. Arguing. When finally I pulled them both out of the room and I said, "Do you understand the gravity of the situation right now?" Because they wouldn't listen to their parents. These are adult grandchildren, by the way. I said, "You're so caught up in the petty things, you're missing this precious moment." And so I think Peter is pressing upon his readers the precious moment of understanding that life is fleeting and that life is short. That these things are important that you diligently work towards adding them to your faith because they will affect how you walk in the future and where you end up in the future. And somehow I think we always, as the Greek says here, to be stirred up or to be aroused or to awaken, to being remembered or reminded of the things that are important. And the ways that he reminded them was to stir them up. And we think about how we're reminded. The Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 10 of being reminded of the importance of assembling together. We're forgetful people, are we not? And the older I get, the worse it gets for me. I remember a time when I never had to write anything down. If I don't write it down now, it's probably not going to happen. But that happens to us, right? But do you think God understood the importance of why we assemble together upon the first day of the week? Of why we have to be reminded of these things as we enter into our weeks and to our work weeks and all of these different things? And how He presses upon us the importance of Bible reading, of adding these things and increasing our knowledge? But then Peter goes on as he's beginning to talk, as he talks about this body compared to the spiritual one. Because in verse 14 he says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent," or this body, this tabernacle, "just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." He gave me an example of what it was to put away that fleshly body, to cast off that tent of which we're not going to need anymore. And he said, "Just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease or death." More than likely, that's the Word of God that he's speaking about, that you'll always have a remembrance of these things. Death is putting off the tent. An exodus, maybe perhaps your version says, because it's an exodus, a leaving of this body, that we know we're going to receive something much more glorious concerning our spiritual. And Peter says, "I know that this old, decaying, decrepit body is going to be put away. But we have a hope and glory in knowing, as Jesus said, there's no more pain, no more sorrow in this body. There's nothing about which we need to worry anymore." And so in that, we understand that this is simply just a vessel to take us from here to heaven. Many of you ladies probably... Thought I had it. Many of you ladies probably know who Jan McWhorter is. And I was privileged to be her preacher. Just a few short years until she was diagnosed. But I remember her strength as she was dying. And it seemed like she was always trying to comfort everybody else. Even in her last few moments in the hospital. As her family's gathered around and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ are gathered around, she couldn't talk, but she could gesture. Even in those last moments, the last few moments that she was alive, And she was trying to gesture toward those around her that were crying and literally falling apart at her bedside. She was wanting to comfort them, because that's who she was. That was her character. That was her makeup. But in that, I think, if you ever read anything that Jan McWhorter's putting out, if you even knew or heard her speak, you understood her character and her temperament and the type of Christian lady that she was. But in that moment, I think she was trying to show us in the room that she was not worried or concerned with where she was going. And so with that, because we are still here in those earthly tabernacles and tents, that she was trying to tell us, I'm going to a much better place. And so she was ready, as Paul said. And I finished my fight. I've kept the course. Henceforth laid up for me that crown of righteousness, that reward which he was striving for. And I think she was doing exactly the same thing. But it amazed me how strong she was in that moment for everybody else. It wasn't about her. And I think Peter here is saying, it's not about me. It's about you who are reading this. And I want you to know that death is quickly approaching here, and we understand that, of what it means to exit and how death is that final departure, how we're no longer with our loved ones. Far from viewing death as an end, Peter sees it as an exit from one world to the next. And I think for Peter, it was a grand exit. I know I've mentioned to you Miss Zula Witherington before. She was 99 years old, just a few months shy of her 100th birthday, and her family was preparing this big gala for her 100th birthday, and she said, I'm not going to be there, so you're wasting your time and your money. And she was right. She died just a few months shy of her 100th birthday. She said, this body's tired, Larry. I'm ready to go home. And I think in that, his perspective as to what was really important. Twice Peter refers to these things. He says, I will not be negligent to remind you of these things and how important these things are. He said, I'll be careful to ensure in verse 15 that you always remember these things. Peter's very concerned about these things. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he knew if they grew in that knowledge and added to their faith that knowledge and temperance and patience and all of those Christian graces, these things of growing in that knowledge, Peter knew that that time on earth was short, and the quicker you did this, the better it was going to be in the end. You know, I've greatly benefited as a gospel preacher from the time I've been able to spend with aged saints, and sometimes not so. Those that are nearing the end of their life. And it's really interesting, as you've seen, if you've ever attended a funeral, and perhaps even in your own reflection, even if you're young and have no gray hair, death is a lot shorter than you think. I received a call about 2:00 one morning. Super Bowl Sunday, I'll never forget it. And I can remember the crying on the other end saying, Larry, you need to drive to Birmingham. There's been a bad accident. And they've had to life flight Hannah to the hospital. But her mother didn't make it. As I was getting dressed, just a few minutes later, I received another call that Hannah had not made it. They had just gone up to the store, literally not even a mile from their home, to get a newspaper for Letitia's father, because she always did that every Sunday when they were hit head-on by a drunk driver. Letitia died instantly. Hannah was only 16 years old. I pray that's the last double casket funeral I ever have to do. Because in the brevity of life, you see in that casket or in the urn for the funeral I did yesterday, for a man who was barely in his 50s of how quickly death approaches and knocks at the door. And so with that, Peter says, I just want you to be ready. These things are important. Be ready. Because as James says, we don't know what tomorrow will bring and how quickly it goes by, just like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What is your life? And there's not a person in this room that's guaranteed tomorrow. Not a single one, right? And so with that, Peter says we must be ready. And adding those things increases our faith so we can stand ready. So tonight, where do you stand? Are you ready? Have you fought a good fight? Have you kept the faith? Are you ready for that crown? If so, that's wonderful. But we know how fleeting and how precious life is and what a gift it is for God to give to us that helps us to prepare for eternity. But we also know how difficult death is and how much it hurts us. When I've done the funeral for those aged saints who have faithfully followed the course of which God has laid out for them, and when you preach the eulogy and say the things you need to say to comfort the family, you're doing exactly that. You're comforting the family, but the one who's gone on has the reward and is smiling because they know what's waiting. And tonight that waits for all of us. If you're ready. If you're ready tonight, that's wonderful. But can you say beyond the shadow of a doubt, if the Lord were to return tomorrow, that you would be ready? Because that's an ever possibility. And tonight, if you're not ready, we want you to be. We want you to be prepared. There's a battle waging out in the world, and the devil's fighting very hard. And so you too must be ready. Ephesians talks about putting on the whole armor of God, right? Being prepared. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So tonight, if you're a child of God, are you ready? Are you prepared? And if you are, I'm thankful for that. If not, you need to fix something. Today's the day we want you to do it. And if you're not a child of God and you're not ready, if something were to happen to you, as hard as this is to preach and to say, you would be lost forever, for eternity. But that doesn't have to be the case, because tonight you can be ready as you stand before God, as He says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. So if you want to be ready tonight to become a Christian, Jesus lays out the process through His Word and what He did at the cross, and God says, these are the simple steps to the freedom from your past. If you hear the Word, He said, if you believe the Word, Mark 16:15-16, if you repent of your sins, Luke chapter 8, confess me as your Lord and Savior, Romans 10:9-10, and to have your sins washed away in that watery grave, Acts 2:38, then you stand ready. Are you ready tonight? As together we stand and as we sing.